Well, good morning. So thankful that you guys are out here this morning. We're going to talk about faith. Now, some of you, you might have just flipped the switch and you go, I already know about faith. And I beg the differ. I think if you actually operate in that particular manner of I already know about faith, then you probably aren't operating in faith. You're just operating from knowledge. Now, knowledge is great, and I think knowledge is wonderful. It's a key ingredient to actually participating in faith. You have to have knowledge of the things, but then there's something that goes beyond the knowledge to actual action, and you need to do this. Now, before I get started, I'm going to say a lot of things about faith, and I really appreciate if you all would take notes, because you're not going to remember most of it, and I really believe that this sermon this morning is going to help a lot of you with breakthrough. And I am not giving you a formula of 2 + 2 = 4, okay, with faith. Faith doesn't work that way, so I don't want you to believe that if I do this, then I result in this, okay? But faith is a growing maturity in the things of Christ, and they're faith foundation building blocks that will help you as you proceed through life, okay? So we have to be building these things, building upon these things that we learn. Does everyone understand that? Just say yes to appease me. Yes, thank you. All right. So the faith to me is super important. Obviously, as a pastor, we have faith, and we should have faith. Every one of us as Christians should have faith. So my first point this morning, in order to achieve faith, in order to actually put it into action, you have to have one key ingredient, and it's the first thing you have to have, and that's point one, vision. You got to have vision. You've got to have vision from the Lord. If you don't have vision from the Lord, then you don't really need faith. You're just doing what you need to do. You may say, I have faith in this, or I have faith in that. But again, we have to have faith in the Lord. So the very first thing we got to have is a vision from Him to actually put into practice faith. We have to put into practice the things of God that God instructs us to come to Him with, the tools and the examples of grace and love and mercy and how we can apply those in our everyday life. That is an opportunity that is worth the invitation that He has for us, but worth just the placement of our being, of who we are and what we're doing and why we're here on this earth, and that all-forsaken question of what's my purpose and vision. Is it. It is key. So you've got to go to the root of vision in the scriptures, Habakkuk 2:2. It is the best. It says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Guys, you got to lay the foundation of vision with writing it down. Lord, what are you telling me? I have been talking to my staff about this for a little bit, and my wife and I have been talking about it a lot. But it's interesting how we spend 30 minutes in prayer, and then we say amen, and then we go and mow the grass, or we go about our day, or whatever. You fill in the blank of all the duties you got to do. So, what if we spent 30 minutes in prayer, and then we spent 30 minutes in silence to actually say, Lord, now what do you want to tell me? Because how often are we like, barf. Amen. But we're not actually willing to hear what the Lord has to say about it. You want the Lord to interrupt your day while you're doing these other things and speak loudly when you actually need to separate yourself, not only in the time of prayer, and Jesus gives us the format of how to pray by giving us the Lord's Prayer. You know, we give him thanksgiving, we operate through that process. That the Lord's Prayer isn't like the all, you know, prayer. It's not like the prayer. No, it's a format for us to follow and how we present our prayers to the Lord. So when you do this, then it's also important that you stop and you just go, all right, Lord. Now remember, amen is a word of agreement. So all of us in this room, if I said a big prayer and I said, and all of us said, amen. That means that we're in agreement, okay? So that moment of saying amen is just to say I'm in agreement with what the Lord and I have shared, what I have shared with him, and that I know I'm placing these things in the hands of the Father for him to accomplish. But amen doesn't mean, and I'm done. I'll do what I want for the rest of the day now. No. Now it's an opportunity to sit and go, Lord, what do you have to share with me? Now, Lord, what is it? And maybe you need to do some flip-flopping moments here where you go, I'm just going to sit here for a while and try not to think of the worldly things that are going on around me. Turn that off and then just sit in the presence of God before you present your request and make them known to him. What if you just enjoyed the presence of God for a while? Guys, I've been quoting this for the summer, but I love Martin Luther's quote where it says, man, I got so many things I got to do today, I shall go pray for 3 hours. That is not how we think. It's like, I got so many things to do today, I got to do this, and I'll put God in there when I can. But God wants to give you a vision. He wants to give you a vision. My wife and I, we did ourselves. We decided, hey, what's the Lord telling you about a particular thing in our lives? And so I said, why don't you write all these things down? I'll go write all these things down over here, and then we'll come and compare notes. Now, guys, I got to tell you something. Now, let's be real frank and real honest. Men, I'm talking to you this morning, so look up at me for a second. Men, you know what I'm talking about. That's hard. There is something that battles the inside of us to want to sit down with our wives and share our feelings. I don't know what it is. And it should come easy and natural. Maybe some of you men are more holier than the rest of us, all right? But I'm here to tell you, that's not easy. And I acknowledge that for you men. To write down things, to journal it, and then to say, all right, sweetie, let's switch. That's hard. But I tell you what, I am so thankful that my wife and I did this exercise because at the end of it all, we came in agreement.
That's right. Yes, we did.
When you have vision, you're in agreement. If you don't have vision, then what's happening is you're going over here, you're going over here, you're going over here, you're doing your own things. But if you have vision and you've written it down and you've come into agreement and we all said, amen, then you're going in the same course, the same direction. It's not her agenda, his agenda, it's our agenda. And husbands and wives, we're not on a marriage series right now, but let's be frank and honest, you're no longer two but one. Why would you not want to share what's going on in your life with your spouse? Why would you not want to come in and lay this down and live life together? I'll keep going into some personal things just real brief, but my wife and I mentioned last week, we sent our kid off to college, right, on Wednesday, and, you know, it was very emotional. We were all like, that was sad. And we were like, we were getting in the car, and you're trying to live life, you know, like strong and bold. But I was, you know, and you're asking the question, did we do enough to prepare him for college? You know, were we there enough for him? Did we give him all that he needed? So all these emotions are coming our way, right? And we got home, and we were at home with no children. The other ones were in school, and so we just looked at each other. And she's crying, and she goes, this is why people get divorced. Because they put all of their care and love into their children, and when they leave, they look at each other. Now what? And that's where you've got to recognize you're no longer two, but one. And that you should have always been coming together in agreement with vision, one accord, communing with one another. That's why it's so important. So vision is super, super important. Walt Disney said this. He said, the future is not the result of choices among alternative paths offered in the present. It is a place created in the mind and will, created next in activity. Let me say it one more time. The future is not the result of choices among alternative paths offered in the present. It is a place created first in the mind and will, created next in activity. Now, I appreciate Walt Disney. I believe that that actually is a great quote, but let's keep in mind that's still Walt Disney, all right? But what he's saying is correct in the sense of it's just not alternative paths and that we just roll the dice on a path, but that we as Christians have the Holy Spirit. And having the Holy Spirit guides us through this process. that our outer man needs to get out of the way, and our inward man needs to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. It says, matter of fact, and I'm throwing a wrench in the guys in the back here, but I got this when I was sitting here this morning. Jude 20, it says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We must be building our faith in what we're doing. So if we have a vision, we have to have faith for that vision. Therefore, we need to be praying in the Holy Ghost, building up that faith so that we know what we need to do. That we're not just aimlessly walking, but that we actually know what we're doing. So Disney's correct, but we need to know that the heart of man is corrupt. So it's not out of thinking up in our heads and therefore we're just going by our desires, but that we're sitting in the presence of God and the Lord is directing our steps. It's the Proverbs 16:9, that in a man's heart he plans his course, but the Lord will determine his steps. That's why it's important that you sit in the presence of God and you say, Lord, what is it that you have for me? The vision is of Christ, and it must be the love and his spirit in us that actually guides us correctly. Paul encourages and he prays for the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. He says, so we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus promised through the power of the Holy Spirit and his disciples that we would be his witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea. So my point with vision, and it's a sub-point to vision in point 1A, is that in vision actually advances. Vision advances. So knowing that you're in the pocket of vision and you've got it and you've written it down and you are walking in the will of the Father, you should see that vision is advancing, advancing the kingdom of God. Now, you may not have the explosion next day moment. So and forgive me as I do this, as I use a natural physical example for a spiritual outcome. Forgive me as I do it, but my wife and I use a lot of examples and stories for my wife and I, and some of you actually are like, I feel sorry for Anna sometimes. You just tell all these stories. Don't feel sorry for her, okay? She's okay, and she loves it when I do this. Anna and I, we've decided, you know, we did the gut check moment. We looked at ourselves in the mirror and we said, something's got to physically change, right? You know, we're like, we got to get healthy again. And so so we've both gained a little bit of weight here and there. And so in gaining that weight, the first week goes by and we're double working out and we're doing all these things. And we're a little defeated by the scale number. Both of us are like, ah, right? Because in your brain, you're doing all this exercise, all this work, and then you're like, half a pound. Right? But yet, you have to acknowledge and recognize that for the last year, we've been eating a lot of cheesecake, eating a lot of pie, eating a lot of chips and salsa. And that accumulates over time. And you can't think that 1 week of salvation brings you into the feet and the throne of God and the holies of holies, where now you are King Solomon with all the wisdom, the glory of heaven. And then now you can walk on water. Right? I mean, a lot of people get saved. And the zeal, I'm excited about the zeal, but there is a sense of understanding. Okay, there is a maturity that takes place. And for some moments, it may be like this, where it's like, woo! And in other moments, it's just a slight gradual incline. And it's over time you begin to see the change and the experience of walking with the Father. And the way to help you, at least justify or help me justify what I'm saying is, keep in mind all of the different stories and the revelations that we have through the Bible. These are one occasion moments. Some of these guys, Gideon has one moment, and his life is represented in just a few pages. It's not the entire book of Gideon. It's not the entire book of David. You've got these stories in some people's lives, and they're just small little glimpses of a story, but a life lived with Christ, a life lived with the things of God. So keep that in mind, that if you think, oh my gosh, I got saved, now I'm walking in fields of honey, and everything is going to be beautiful. There's going to be some transition. There's going to be some things, some pruning that takes place. There's going to be moments where it's like, I got to stop this. You may continue down the path of some things you shouldn't be doing for a season, and then you have the revelation that God was so graceful and merciful on your behalf to say, hey, it might be time to stop doing this. Versus this idea of like, you know, I can walk on water. I can do all these things. It's like, no. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some time to get out of some of your wicked thinking, your stinking thinking. It's going to take some time to cut away some of the dead branches. It's going to take some time to say, all right, Lord, my heart is adjusting to the things of the Father. Lord, I'm actually hearing your voice more often. Well, I'm actually hearing your voice rather than being trapped with not knowing echoes of maybe this is you or maybe it's me or maybe. But that's why Jude tells us in verse 20, we've got to build ourselves up in our most holy faith through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's that power. That's what changes. So I love what the author and missionary Steve Addison put in his book of what Jesus started, Joining the Movement, Changing the World, in that book title there. He maps out the ministry of how Jesus went from village to village spreading the gospel across Israel. Addison wrote, he said, Matthew's records that Jesus' ministry touched all 175 towns and villages of Galilee. To reach them all, Jesus could rarely have stayed in one place for more than a few days. He would have been constantly on the move. And by the end of his ministry, most of Galilee's population of 200,000 in its time would have either met Jesus or would have known someone who had. I'm telling you right now, vision advances. Vision advances. Vision moves. Vision is active. In Proverbs 14:23, and this is a heed to the warning against vision that advances, is that work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. Let me say it again. Work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. That's why I said you can't just sit in a church, gather all this head knowledge, and you become like a bobblehead. Your head's so big you can't even move. You're just going to fall over. This is where James chapter 3 comes in and says, faith without works is dead. This is a process of activity, of advancing the kingdom of God, that I'm stepping towards it. You can't just say and speak things. You've got to actually operate in those things. All right. Vision from God transforms. We know it. It transforms. Man, does it transform. Water to wine, fishing for fish to fishers of men. So I believe that the next sub-point point is vision one with a B here is vision rescues. Vision rescues people from wherever they find themselves. Whatever situation they find themselves in, vision rescues. And again, Jesus explains that the laborers are few, but the harvest is plenty. He's looking for people that want to rescue. He's wanting people to say, here I am, send me. So one of the greatest examples we have is Nehemiah 1:3-4. It says, they said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. Now, to give you some context, and I apologize for not giving you more context here, Nehemiah was asking about Jerusalem. He's asking about what's happening. We know the Jews are coming back into the kingdom, and he's kind of asking all these questions, and his friends told him, it's not going great. It's actually, everything's in just shambles. It's awful. And so That's why he's asking. So it says, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. These are the moments where, when you hear vision, that it's solving a problem, that it breaks your heart, that you want to change. You want to see something take place. You are needing God to come in and supersede in the moments you're not able to. He bridges the gap. He closes the gap. That you're like, God, only you, but you. You've got to do this. And Lord, I want to make sure that I'm in a posture and a position as a servant of Christ Jesus, that I am ready to do this. But Lord, put this in my hands. And you have a burden here now to change, and you want to do something in the name of Jesus. That's what vision does. And for some of us in this, maybe in the side of small scale, there's small scale things, and then there's large scale things. And some of you will participate in both in multiple times of your life. And I would encourage you to be the person that says, I'm a participant. I'm not a sideline person, a spectator. I'm a participant. I want to be involved. Let me do this. And when you do it, you'll actually see the redemptive plan, the vision that God had from the beginning. You will experience the redemptive plan of people's lives being changed. And you go, whoa, I can see the power of God in work, in action, just through the redemptive plan of what Jesus did, knowing that vision rescues. On top of all of this, for some of us, we have maybe this forgetfulness of understanding. Most of you in this room, I would say 99.9% of you, and don't go through this whole genealogy that tells me that somehow you've got some bloodline of Jew inside of you. I've had too many conversations where people are like, I did my blood DNA thing and I'm Irish, and I'm looking at you and I'm like, no, you're not. You're American. You are as mutt as the rest of us. Right. Now, I'm not belittling the fact that you might have 5%, 10% Jew inside of you, all right? But let's not go there right now. Let's not forget the fact that we're Gentiles. At the bottom line of it all, when it all comes to the boiling point, we're Gentiles in this room. And we've been grafted into the kingdom of God. This rescued plan that every day you're operating as a Gentile with revelation knowledge of this, that you say, I am a child of God now. Therefore, I am an heir. I am a son. I'm a daughter of the Lord Most High. I have the privilege of walking in to the throne room of God, presenting my requests, talking to him, hearing the vision. This is a privilege and an honor, but this is a larger scale vision of rescuing you of right where you are. Why would you not want to turn around and rescue others? Lord, I want to rescue others. Show me what I can do to do this, to be a part of the larger scale. To confirm this, Romans chapter 11, verse 17 says, but some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off. And you Gentiles who were branches from a wild olive tree, from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. That means that now we know how we should act, not as a wild olive tree any longer. We should know better. We know the wicked ways of man, and we have been given time and time again instruction on how to bury that old self, how to let go of those things and pick up what the Lord has for us. And when doing so, you're going to live in the place of abundance. C, my third point to vision is vision overflows. Oh, man, vision overflows. Vision overflows. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them." In Exodus 18, we see that Moses, with the prompting of his father-in-law, Jethro, was awakened to a massive leadership deficit. In those moments, Jethro said, "Hey, you've got to deploy some more people to be involved in this vision. You have to deploy more people to understand the magnitude of what needs to be done. Moses, you can't do this all by yourself." So the overflow of vision goes out. He deploys leaders of tens, fifties, hundreds, thousands, all to mobilize a community of over 1 million people. God is an overflowing God. And when you have vision from Him and you're operating from this, it's an overflow into other people's hands to be a part of this. It overflows where more and more people want to be a part of it. More and more people have responsibility. We can't do this alone, and that's why we have the instruction from Paul, the body of Christ. Everybody plays a crucial part. Guys, I can use examples all day long about how important the pinky toe is, how important the ear is. And we all talk about it because when we get hurt in those particular areas, that's all we think about. This is why it's important that every one of us in this room acknowledges, whether I'm a pinky toe today or a big toe tomorrow, I'm important. That's right. Every one of us in this room is important for the kingdom of God to advance. So my second point today with faith, after the vision, some of you writing all that down and saying, "Do I have vision from the Lord?" My second point today is have faith in God, and I know what I just said. I know, I just gave you a circular definition. I just defined a word with the same word. Have faith in God. And some of you are like, "That was dumb." I understand why you think that. Because I said, let's talk about faith this morning, and then I'm giving you some steps to take, and then I'm telling you, have faith in God. I'm defining faith with faith. I argue whether or not it's an ontological word. Some of you don't know what that means, but an ontological word is where a word kind of defines itself. And I find that I would argue to say that faith is almost an ontological word. For me personally, it's a word that defines itself, but also in the operation of faith itself, it's to define it, it's kind of hard. That's why not everyone's able to say, "I know faith." You kind of have this uneasiness with it. It's like, is this faith or is this me? So that's why you have to define, are you putting faith in yourself or are you putting faith in God? You have to put faith in God. Faith is a verb. So in John chapter 14, 12 through 4, it says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me, will do the same works." There it is. "I have done. And even greater works." "Greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So many people have a hard time with that scripture, because it's just like, but. I love how we argue with the words of God, yet we say we don't, but we do. Because the words of God tells us, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works." What? Some of you are like, "Nah." That's why it's important to understand you must have faith in God.
Yes, that's right.
Mark 11, 22 says, "So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God."
That's right.
Maybe you don't get where I'm going. Let me say it again. You have to have faith in God, not in the works of God. Most people start putting their faith in the works of God because the results is what you're putting your faith in. If God does this, then I have faith in God. No, you just start with, "I have faith in God," begin to operate from the faith in God, and as the works are produced, it's not the faith in the works, it's the faith in God that makes the difference. Most of us put the faith in the works. God, you provide. You open up this door. God, you do these things. And then as it opens, you're like, faith in God. And you're like, well, it's actually faith in works is how you're operating. If when God does this, then I'll do that. Start with faith in him. Period. It's so important. It's essential. It's essential to recognize that biblical faith is fundamentally about trusting in God himself rather than in what he can do. The next point. Tim, don't put it up yet. Tim's in the back. Before I tell you this next point, this might be the hardest of all points. This is actually the most attack on the message of faith. And it's so interesting to me. I believe in Revelation 21:8. Some of you may not know that scripture, but Revelation 21:8, my youth know, Echo smiles real big. My kids definitely know it. We sing it a lot at church, or sorry, at the house. We sing it in youth group, we sing it at church camp, but Revelation 21:8 says that liars go to hell. We have a song we sing, Revelation 21:8. Liars go to hell, liars go to hell. Oh, burn, 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 burn. I know what I just did. I sang a song and joking about liars going to hell. And I know some of you in this room was like, that's just horrible. But you won't forget it. So the hardest part about this next step in faith may come across to you as if you're lying. Or it may come across to people as you say it that it's made up, it's make-believe, or you're just saying things to say stuff. And I'm here to tell you that it's not what the Word of God says. The third point today with faith is say it. Say it. Yeah, speak it. Those things which are not. Say it. In Mark 11:23, it says, "For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Not whatever he does, but whatever he says. That's why it's so important that you don't get into the mindset of speaking the problems that Proverbs 18:21 says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Are you speaking problems? Are you speaking death? Are you speaking life? Are you speaking your faith? By no means do I need you to think that I'm saying, and make sure you pay attention. I am by no means telling you to go around lying to people. I am by no means telling you to go around saying that, speaking, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. That's called coveting. So define yourself very quickly what coveting is. So don't be going around saying, I speak my faith right now, that right there, that Lamborghini is mine in the name of Jesus. That's coveting. So know your words. When you're believing for something that God has given you through the vision, you're believing for the breakthrough, you're believing for whatever it is, God's given you a vision for your life. Some of you may not have defined the vision correctly. Let me help you out. Some of you may be sick here this morning. Maybe there's an illness. You need a vision for the breakthrough in your illness. So you're sitting there, you go, Lord, I have an illness right now. Lord, I need a vision of how to overcome this sickness. God will begin to reveal to you, I want you to do this. Some of it's natural. Naaman had to go dip himself 7 times. Some of you, who knows? One time I went to the doctor and I said, Doctor, I said, I got something wrong with me. He said, what's wrong with you? I said, I think I got abducted by aliens. He said, what? I said, I got all kinds of problems. He said, well, I don't know. He said, I don't know. I kept telling him all the different things I was going through. And he said, I don't know. I don't know. I go home that night and I thought, he was supposed to know. It's not against the doctors. Doctors are in practice as well. That's why they call it practice. He's going from one thing to the next thing, going, well, maybe this is it, you know. Here's some medicine, go home, sleep on it. And I heard the Lord say, water. I heard it, plain as day, drink water. So for the next few weeks, I didn't drink anything else but water. Shocker, no more problems. Sometimes it's just natural. Now that was very small an example. Some of you are dealing with a larger scale miracle needing healing. I understand that. But just maybe there's a vision you need for your healing. Just maybe you need a result that only God can give you. Just maybe you need to hear what you're supposed to do next from Him and not from somebody else. Maybe it's these moments you've got to stop and you got to say, Lord, what do you have for me? And then as God begins to give you that vision, you begin to speak that vision that God's given you. Oh, we're going to do it. Oh, we're going to take charge of this. When Caleb and Joshua came out of the promised land, oh, God can do it. Because God gave them a revelation knowledge of that He was with them, for them, and is about to advance the kingdom of God. Therefore, Caleb knew right then, we've got this. He began to speak it. What did the other ones do? What did they do? They got stuck. I'm here to tell you, you don't need to be stuck anymore. You need to step over into your promised land, begin to say it. Lord, I have the victory. Lord, my children are blessed and highly favored. God, I have more than enough. I do not lack in any way. God, I thank you right now that my children are saved, that my house is saved, my loved ones are saved. Lord, I thank you right now that every need within this church is being met from the small to the tall. I claim that marble store right now in the name of Jesus. That marble store is ours. You'll say, why do we need that marble store? Because we got needs. And God takes care of the needs. I want the house right there. I want the other house over there. I want all this property back here. Why? Because we got needs. We're advancing the kingdom. I'm here to tell you right now, you say it. When you say the vision, it makes a difference. I'm going to ask for the next 5-10 minutes or so. I ask the worship team to come back out. And I'd like to sing that second song again. Some of you may need to strike the ground with your arrows. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'd advise you to strike it more than 3 times. Some of you in this morning, you need to wake up to what God can do, what He is doing, what He's about to do, that you begin to speak your faith. Some of you need to come in agreement with your spouse and hold hands and say, this is our victory moment. We're going to take charge right now of what we're believing for. We've got this. Man, that should be you, by the way. Step up as the priest of your home. Grab your wife's hands and be bold. And don't you women turn around. I didn't mean to say women in a derogatory way. You wonderful ladies in the room. Ladies, don't turn around and look at your husband and be like, you're only doing that because Pastor Josh said it. Praise the Lord that they're doing it. So everyone, let's stand to our feet right now and let's get our victory.